Church family, grace and peace be yours in fullest measure on this Christmas morning through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Good to see each and every one of you in the house of the Lord on this Christmas morning. And family and friends, we welcome you and we hope to make your acquaintance after the service. And so please don't run away too fast. Thankful also for those who are joining us online this morning as well. Your presence is felt. And so, church, we get a double blessing this morning. We get to worship the Lord together on the day that we celebrate his birth. And for that, we should be super, super thankful for. Yeah, we're going to get to family. We're going to get to the gifts and get to the football. But this is the most important thing of the day. And this is priority. And so we are so thankful to see each and every one of you in the Lord's house. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would make your word a swift word, passing from ear to the heart and from the heart to the lip in conversation, that as the rains return not empty, so neither may your word, but may it accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. Amen. So growing up in the Farrell household, we went to church every single Sunday, and every Sunday morning service was followed by evening service. And as we'd be walking out the door headed to the evening service, my siblings and I would sometimes sequester my dad and pull him off to the side. We would say, "Dad, please, just a word of exhortation today. Don't go too long." And for those of you who know my father, you know that just fell on deaf ears. So never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would grow up one day and become a preacher, and I would have to contend with that same request from my 10-year-old self. Okay, so here we are today, and I'm going to comply with my childhood request, and I'm just going to give a word of exhortation, if you will. And I want to honor the Lord first. We want to honor the Lord in our time together, and I want to give a word of encouragement from John 8. And so as was already read for us, Angela already read John 8 for us, and we see that Jesus makes a bold I am declaration. The second of seven I am declarations that he makes, only recorded in the Gospel of John. And on this occasion, Jesus's bold declaration was met with staunch opposition. And so we want to maybe just walk through the story just a little bit, unpack some things that are taking place in this narrative, and we want to see how the Holy Spirit will call us as God's people to respond to our Savior's words on this Christmas day. So we're looking at John 8, and we see the scene of our narrative is one of a festival. There's a lot of festive things that are going on. The Feast of Booths is well underway. And this was a really big deal because it recalled God's wonderful care of his people as they were sojourning through the wilderness. And on the first day of this feast, all of the attendees gathered together and they grabbed branches from the trees and they constructed makeshift tents, booths, if you will. And they were to live in these booths for a week. And then each night of this feast, as a commemorative act to the Lord, in recommitting themselves to worshiping the Lord, they would light these lamps, and they would recommit themselves to worshiping the Lord. And so now here it is on the last night of this feast, and Jesus steps forward while these people are in their tents doing whatever it is they're doing in their tents. Jesus steps forward. And he says these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I'm sure those words by our Lord were met with shock by those who heard him. And it led to a heated debate between our Lord and the religious elite. They say to him in verse 13, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus responds, "Even if I'm bearing witness about myself, my testimony is true. because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. You don't know where I've come from and you don't know where I am going. You judge according to human standards. You judge according to the flesh. I've come to judge no one. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true because I'm not judging by myself. I'm also judging with the Father who sent me. And then Jesus turns his attention to this law that they tried to use against him. He says, in your law, the testimony of two people are required for it to be true. Well, I am testifying about myself, and my Father testifies about me. Therefore, my testimony is true. Jesus is saying my self-witness coupled with the Father's witness of me means that my witness concerning myself is absolutely true. And now for the million-dollar question, where is your Father? And Jesus responds, you know neither me nor my Father, because if you knew me, you would know my Father. The million-dollar answer. Church, we live in a world that does so well with the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus that's lying in a manger, that's cooing and giggling while Mary and Joseph are looking on. But our world does not do too well with the Jesus that we are seeing in our text today, the Jesus who confronts the sin of unbelief. I received many a Christmas card this season, but I did not receive any Christmas cards that depicted this heated exchange that is taking place between Jesus and these religious leaders. What we see in Jesus' words, he exposes this sin of unbelief that still plagues our world in this very hour, this very day. And we who have passed from death to life, we who have experienced the light of Christ, we know deep within our hearts that the world cannot afford to write off what the Lord says about himself in this text. And so what are we to do then with God's word, with the Lord's word this morning as Christ followers? We double down. We double down, and I don't mean that we double down in the sense of taking an additional risk in hopes that what Jesus is saying about himself in this text is true. No, we double down by recommitting ourselves, confidently recommitting ourselves to take Jesus at his word, that his word is true. And if we take Jesus at his word, then we recommit ourselves in following, faithfully following the light of truth. And that's our first takeaway from this text, faithfully following the light of truth. And I'm sure that everyone there that was in attendance of this festival, they had to believe that Jesus was somewhat out of bounds in the things that he said about himself. And I'm sure that some people were probably muttering to themselves, is he saying what I think he's saying? Is he identifying himself with Yahweh God? Like the same God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The same God that led our fathers, our ancestors out of the wilderness? Is that what he's doing? Yes. That's exactly what he was doing. You see, Jesus was not identifying himself as some enlightened teacher with some secret knowledge that he was going to pass on to his followers. Nor was Jesus saying that, hey, I've just come to witness to this great light that has come to earth. He wasn't doing any of that. Jesus was saying that he was the very light itself. And the only source of spiritual truth was found in him. Like, if we want to really plumb the depths of what Jesus was saying of himself, we have to open up the scriptures this morning, church. Jesus was saying that I am the light that overcame the darkness and chaos at creation. Jesus was saying that I am the light to the nations as foretold by the prophets. Jesus was saying that I am the light that delivers, that comforts, that guides in the Psalter. He was saying, if you open up John's prologue and read it, that I am the Word made flesh, and in me there is life, and in this life is the light to all mankind. All spiritual truth that is found in this world is found in me, in no one and in nothing else. And so Jesus is saying, hey, follow me, because it is your only ticket out of darkness and into the marvelous light of grace and truth. And so the encouragement for all of us this morning, whether we've been Christians for 5 minutes, whether we've been Christians for 5 years, 50 years, or maybe we're not Christians at all, the encouragement for all of us this morning is to take Jesus at his word and draw near to him, because in him is life and in him there's truth. Those who study plants, they tell us if you take a plant and you put it next to the windowsill, in a short amount of time, that plant will bend towards the light that's found in the window rather than growing straight up, because the light provides the energy to the plant. It is the light, it is the water, it is the carbon dioxide that comes together, that makes the sugars, that energize the plant. Without proper exposure to light, the plant would not be able to make the food that is needed to provide for its nourishment as well as its flourishing. And so it simply follows that if physical light is essential for a plant's flourishing and growth, how much more is spiritual light essential for the flourishing and the growth of a Christian? The Christian story is one of a transformation, of a dramatic rescue from one out of a world of and life of darkness into a world of gospel truth, of gospel light. And if we want to continue to live out this gospel truth and this gospel life of light in our lives, then we must be ever bending to the light of truth that is found in Christ and in no other. There it is. Church, that is what faithful followership looks like in the Christian's life, bending towards that light of truth. We also live in a world that a person's worth is measured by, sometimes it's said, the amount of followers that they have on their social media page. And this is but one example of culture's narrative that just continues to pound upon the doors of our hearts, insisting to get in. And it's alluring, and it is tempting to open up that door and let them in, let those narratives in. But if we do, and once they get in, I guarantee you that they will not deliver. I guarantee you that they will leave us empty. They will leave us lonely, and they will leave us wanting. They will leave us groping in the darkness, looking for something else. So we humbly submit to the grace of God. And in so doing, we keep the doors of our hearts closed to the narratives of the world, and we bend towards spiritual light. We bend toward the light of repentance when we're overcome by temptation. We bend to God's word, and we read it, and we read it with others, and we meditate upon it. We bend towards prayer for ourselves and also prayer for others. We bend towards fellowshipping one with another, like-minded believers in Christ. We bend towards spiritual light. We bend towards spiritual things. Why? Because it leads to our spiritual nourishment, and it results in our spiritual growth in grace. And the promise has been made clear by our Lord that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will experience and live in the light of life. So we double down. We double down first to follow this light of truth. And the second thing that we double down on is to faithfully witness this light of truth. Rochelle read for us in Psalm 36, and we read in verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." Notice what it says here. It's only when we're in the light of Christ that we are enabled to see light. And I'll take it a step further. When we're drawing from this fountain of life, and when we're in the light of Christ, it's only then that we are also able to witness the truth of this light. And this speaks to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because it is the Holy Spirit that glorifies Christ in the life of the believer. And church, we have to know then that opposition will come. If our Lord was not exempt from opposition, what makes us think that we will be exempt? When we go back and we look in this text, we see that Jesus was being falsely accused, but he was confident in his self-witness. But Jesus also knew that he was not witnessing of himself alone. The Father was with him. I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going. I don't judge by myself. The Father judges with me. In fact, he's the one who sent me. I witness of myself, and Christ and the Lord God, the Father, witnesses about me. It tells us that Jesus' relationship with the Father was essential to the witness that he had of himself. And the same thing is true of us. Our witness concerning the light of Christ, the light of Christ, is essential to the relationship that we have with Father, Son, and Spirit. We do not witness alone. We also witness with the Godhead, who is always with us. Read here in verse 20 that Jesus spoke boldly in the temple, and no one dared to arrest him, because his hour had not yet come. It just simply means that there was more witnessing for our Lord to do in his ministry. And now this witness, church, it continues through us, God's people. And here's the reality, that opposition is still alive and well in our world. So Randy Newman, who has a PhD, he's a senior fellow at the C.S. Lewis Institute for Apologetics as well as Evangelism. And he wrote a book just a few years ago entitled Mere Evangelism, 10 Insights from C.S. Lewis to Help You Share Your Faith. Jonathan Tucker and Ryan McGregor will be walking our church through this next year in our Wednesday night classes. And so we trust that we'll have good attendance for that. But this morning, I'm going to steal some of that thunder from you all's study, if you all don't mind, right? We're looking in chapter 7. And chapter 7 is entitled, The Reality of Opposition. And Newman, he writes about how C.S. Lewis endured opposition for his faith. He was passed over for promotion at Oxford. He was also shunned by his peers once he came out and said, I am a Christian. And Newman writes that if you're going to pursue mere evangelism, you must be prepared for mere opposition. And this is another thing that he writes in that chapter. A powerful antidote to opposition from the world flows out of our acceptance in Christ. Because it is the love of Christ that strengthens us to handle the rejection that we may receive from outsiders to the gospel. And then Newman gives a helpful illustration in this chapter, and it concerns a Christian understanding what their net worth is in Christ. And so if your net worth then is $100, and someone steals that $100 from you, your net worth is class? It is zero. So now say that you were a billionaire, billions of dollars, and someone stole the same $100 from you, of course the loss is the same, but the impact is significantly different. Now think of your spiritual riches, your net worth in Christ. It amounts to billions, scores. So then what happens when you're insulted for your gospel witness? It amounts to pocket change, like a billionaire losing $100. Why is that? Because you know what your spiritual worth is in Christ. Now that illustration may be helpful for some of us, but it may not be helpful for all of us. But there is another piece to opposition that we all must guard against, and that's our hearts. And the bottom line is we must ask the Lord to grant us a broken heart for those who are living in spiritual darkness in our world. If we do not have a broken heart for the lost, we will never, ever be able to faithfully witness to the truth of the light of Christ. And if that may be you today, then that may be something that we want to add to our prayer list and pray through in 2023. Because what we see is when we give up on people, then we're living in ignorance to the reality and the power of sin that is taking place in our world. And that just causes us to be apathetic. And that just causes our hearts to grow cold toward others. It could be a family member, a friend, a workmate, a neighbor, or someone whom we randomly encounter every single day in our lives. And church, therefore, we must believe in the power of the gospel, because it does have the power to overcome the darkness of sin that we witness in this world. And it does also have the power to overcome this fear of rejection that we may experience and this apathy that sometimes plagues us in the Christian life. Because we see that God has a work for us to do. And in doing and performing this work, we recognize that we are not alone because we have the Spirit with us.